is our mission for us as Emmanuel Baptist? What is it? Last year, the church, you went through a process of rewriting under the leadership of our elders to rewrite mission statement, expand it a little bit. And there have been some discussion. Well, we need to look at that in sermon form so that we know what that means. And so that's what we're going to do today. Our mission statement says, glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him here and to the ends of the earth. Glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him here and to the ends of the earth. Now, let me tell you this. The purpose of the mission statement is not so that just five or six people in the church might know what it says. And that we, print it in the bulletin, and it's nice and neat, and it's a neat little statement, but that we don't do anything with it. That's not the purpose of a mission statement. If we're going to have one, then we need to be able to use it. But if we're going to use it, we also need to know what it means. How does that apply to us? And one of the things that we are going to be doing, and we've done a little bit, and we're going to refine how we do that and improve that is that we know how to be able to look at this mission statement combined with who we are as a church, what do we do, and allow it to help guide those things that we do. That rules in some of the stuff that we do and rules out things as well. So our mission statement, here it is. And we're going to break that down this morning and look at that. As we do that, does it help us if we do said activity? Does that help us glorify God? Does it help bring glory to God? If we are going to create an event that helps us reach people, I know in the summers we've had a burger bash. Does that help us glorify God in some way or another? Does this event help us make disciples? What we do on Wednesday nights kids club to youth Bible study to adult prayer service to all of those things, does that help us make disciples? It's asking those kinds of questions. Does it fit on the spectrum of here to the ends of the earth? Now, many times you can put it on there, but it also needs to help us answer all of those other questions as well. And as it fits on that spectrum, where does it fit? Is it local? Is it global? And anywhere in between? Does our budget reflect our mission? The church checkbook is kind of like your checking account. Where you spend your money will tell you what's important to you. And how do you do that? And to be real honest, at this point, our budget probably isn't where we would like for it to be in reflecting our mission statement. But that's a work in progress. There's a lot of money in our budget for personnel and buildings. Now, that's true of most people's budget. You can't get away from those kind of things. Churches are going to have personnel, and I'm glad that you include that in there because that big chunk of that goes to me, so thank you. But as well, there's a lot of building stuff in there, those kinds of things. And you can't avoid those. You got to have those, but is there a way that you can increase percentages for missions? There is a good bit in ministry. There is a good bit in there for missions that we set aside, cooperative program, state missions, associational work, all of those things, and it helps us in each of those areas and categories. And so does our budget reflect our mission? Same way, does our calendar reflect our mission as well? Is it showing, demonstrating our mission? And that's important to be able to do that as well, because what is important to you is what you will give time to. That you will do that. If you say your marriage is important, do you ever have a date with your spouse? That's not ever on your calendar. Then it may not matter a whole lot. You can be a parent and say your kids are important to you. But I always found it was interesting when I was a kid growing up and playing ball that about maybe half of the guys on my team had parents in the bleachers, and the other half did not. But I'm pretty sure every one of those parents would say, well, my kids are important. But one set of parents made time to show up, and another set of parents didn't make time to show up. Those things. Now, I know there's always extenuating circumstances. But what does our calendar say about our mission as a church? Are we putting time in there for those things that we are really important to us and important to fulfilling our mission. Well, here's our first question. And we start, the mission statement starts by saying we're going to glorify God. Now, we're going to look at lots of scripture today, and I was really nice. It's all on the screen because there's a lot of it. It would help. It'll just help us today to do that. The first statement is glorify God. But to be real honest, I would think many of us would say, we say that, we make that statement that we want to bring glory to God and that we want to glorify God. But what does that mean? What are some tangible expressions of what does it mean to glorify God? Well, I want us to take a little time to look at that this morning in some things, in some studies. I started doing some looking and some research, typing in glorify God, and what do I get out of that? And as I look at those and begin to picture, what does it say? There's lots of statements in the scriptures about glorify God, that we need to bring glory to God, and that's true. But I'm afraid that many times we say that, but we're not sure we have a tangible expression of what does that mean. So we're going to look at this. We will not exhaust it. There's no way to exhaust it today, but maybe it helps us to begin to get a little better tangible effect of, if we're going to say in our mission statement that we want to glorify God by making disciples and from here to the ends of the earth and all of those things in there. Yes, those are expressions of how we're going to glorify God, but what are some scriptural things that say to us, glorify God, this is it? So I want us to look at some of those this morning. First one is by bearing the fruit of righteousness. By bearing the fruit of righteousness. John 15:8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And that we bear fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's fruit. It's being born out of our heart. It flows out of our heart because Christ transforms us, puts off the old, puts off the sinful, puts off the ugly, and clothes us in new clothes that bears the fruit of righteousness and bears that fruit. And so Jesus says, hey, we're going to glorify God if we bear fruit. If we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we bring glory to God. We, as a church, involved in ministry and in evangelism, and we see productive things happening out of that, I think that's also fruit. So we're going to bear the fruit of righteousness. By confessing sin. Wow, we bring glory to God when we confess our sin. Joshua 7:19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord. Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Wow. And he's telling him, you confess. Confess your sin. Achan had brought some judgment upon God's people because of something that he had done wrong. And so they're telling him, here's a way you can bring glory to God. So when you get along with God and you confess your sin, you bring glory to God. By demonstrating power in Christ. This is a lengthy passage, Acts 19:11-20. It begins with this verse 11, saying, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, and it elaborates those. And in verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The word of the Lord was growing. That means God's word was being proclaimed and people were responding to the word of God. Isaiah 55 tells us that just as the rain or the snow comes up on the earth and does its work, so the word of God as it goes out accomplishes its work. And so what he's saying here is it's demonstrating power in Christ. And Christ works in us and through us. As we proclaim the word of God, we share the word of God, we testify to the word of God, then it can demonstrate the power in Christ and demonstrate Christ's power, and that brings glory to God. By dying for him. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you today are not willing to sign up to be a martyr. But we have to remember there is one who did that for us, Jesus Christ, John 21:19. Now this he said, signifying about what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What kind of death he would glorify God? Well, through death that we can bring glory to God, just so you know. By living to please him. By living to please him. that we would please Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12 says, "To this end we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That we would please Him in the way that we live. That we would, that our God will count you worthy of your calling as He calls you. You're saved and you're redeemed, and He calls you into relationship and fellowship with Him. And that relationship and fellowship with Him leads us into our Christian mission of responding to what Christ has called us to do in the commission that He has given to us and the command He has put upon us. As we do those things, that we please Him. And as we please Him in living those out, then we bring glory to the Lord. We do that individually. We can do that corporately together as a church body. That we live so that we please Him. By praising Him. By giving praise to Him. Revelation 7:12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. There are lots of doxology statements in the Scriptures. Those declarative statements like this. When we just give praise, we can say to God, "We give you glory. God, you are the glorious one. You are Almighty God. You are the God of glory, and we give you glory as we praise Him." When we sing, as the worship band leads us, we give glory to God because we praise Him. We praise Him with our voices and with our hearts, and we lift them to Him. We get to give glory to God. God inhabits that. God welcomes that. God receives that from us as we offer it to Him and we give Him praise. Oh, God longs to hear that from us. Oh, God longs to hear from us that we love Him, that we adore Him. Oh, how wonderful it is that we get to give glory to God. By relying on His promises, Romans 4:20, with respect to the promise of God, He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. Giving glory to God, as it refers to Abraham, that he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. By suffering for Christ. Again, you're probably not wanting to sign up for that one. By suffering for Christ, but in our suffering, we can give glory to God. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." You know, most of us, in all of our sanity, think, "Well, I don't want to have to suffer." And quite honestly, sometimes that's been perpetrated by the fact that we have people who preach the fact that, you know, if you live well and you do the right kind of things, then you shouldn't ever have any of that kind of stuff. All I can say about that is preachers who will say that have not read the whole counsel of God's Word. Because God's Word will contradict that statement. God's Word is going to tell us that we're going to have troubles and we're going to have suffering. Jesus talked to us about it. All of these other experiences that go on. Peter's writing, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." And we are blessed. We live in a country where we have had religious freedom. And we can worship and serve as we please. But if you're paying attention, you realize religious freedom is under attack in this country. It may create some more fiery ordeals. I'm not trying to be an alarmist or anything, but if you're paying attention, you can see them. So he says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing." For your testing. What an interesting word. It's finals week. this coming week for Rochester schools, and kids are getting ready, or at least they're supposed to be getting ready. You know, are you ready for testing that might come upon you? It says through suffering we can give glory to God. We give glory to God by trusting in Christ. Ephesians 1:13-14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. As we trust in Christ and we follow Him with trust, it brings glory to God. So it brings glory to God in that way as well. By turning back to Him. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That He, as people turn back to the Lord, if they've wandered away from God and they turn back to the Lord, then they will bring glory to God. How do we glorify God? We put that as the opening words of our mission statement, that we would glorify God. Well, we see some tangible ways by which we bring glory to God. And we want to do those. They're biblical, tangible expressions of how we might give glory to God. We give it to Him through praise. We give it to Him through confession of sin. You know, also, we can give it to Him through dying for Him. Wow, it's a little more extreme. But there's multiple ways in which we can give glory to God. And you could look at this for a long time, but we won't do that. We'll look at that. But we're going to glorify God, it says, by making disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? How do you do that? Well, our great passage of Scripture in the New Testament comes to us in Matthew 28. Is Jesus given to us. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's Jesus' word to us. As His disciples saw Him and they worshipped Him, Jesus then, and even in the midst of that, some doubted, but Jesus spoke to them and gives to us this great commission, this command to make disciples. Probably you know this, but I'm going to remind you, there's a lot of expressions there. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach, I'm with you. Make disciples is the only verb there. You may know that, but I'm just going to remind you. If not, that may be news to you. Make disciples is the verb. Go is not the verb. It's a participle, just as baptize is and teach is, and they all magnify. And now they sound like verbs, but make disciples. I love Roy Fish, which many of you know. Roy Fish came to Minnesota, Wisconsin many times, came to Empower many times. I sat in his classroom for a couple of semesters when I was in seminary, and I love Roy Fish, that one of the great evangelists Baptists have known, a great teacher of evangelism, wonderful, wonderful man of God. And he says, "Guys, man, I remember as a young preacher having this great sermon about this great command from the Lord that we go." He said, "Until I learned Greek, and then I realized, man, that's not the verb at all. But it's to make disciples. So, but we learn through that. We need to go. That's a part of the deal. But we've got to make disciples," Jesus says to us. So how do we make disciples? We win the lost to Jesus Christ. We win the lost to Jesus Christ. We help lost people know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and come to know Jesus as their Savior. and have a living relationship with a living Savior. That's the only way the church grows. Now, some churches grow in number because what happened is they've swapped sheep. Sheep have moved from one pasture to another. And so they've gathered them all up and said, look how much our church has grown. But the baptistry was dry. That's not church growth. That's the swapping of sheep. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes that happens and sometimes it should happen. Sometimes it should not happen. Preachers move, obviously. I've only been here so long. Preachers move. And God moves the shepherd of the sheep around sometimes. Sheep move around. I've been at this over 23 years. I've certainly had a number of people over those years join the church I was pastoring from another church. Much of the time it's because they physically had moved, but not always. When you pastor in a town where there's multiple Baptist churches, sometimes they're no longer at that church. They've come to your church. And the other side of that is true. Sometimes they leave your church and go to another church. And that happens as well. That's swapping sheep. Now, sometimes I believe God does that because God's finished with you there and He needs you somewhere else. Or maybe He's finished here and He's going to put you in another place. So those things happen. But that's not church growth. That's not increasing the size of heaven. The only way to do that is to win lost people to Jesus Christ. That's church growth. That's the church growing. And just so you'll know, the church is growing in most of the world, just not in North America or Western Europe. But most of the rest of the world is growing because lost people are being saved by the hundreds of thousands a day. We're just not seeing that happen here. We have seen it in the past. Oh, I pray we see it again someday. I pray to see it in my lifetime. But if Emmanuel Baptist is going to make disciples and we're going to be faithful to the command of our Savior, to the head of the church, and we're going to say we're going to glorify God by making disciples, we have to be passionate about lost people. God has to break our hearts for lost people, that we don't want to see them lost. We don't want to see them without Jesus Christ. That we have this incredible love relationship with the Savior who died on the cross for us, was buried in a tomb, was raised again the third day, and is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, the Father's going to say, son, it's time. You can stand up now because you're ready to go. I don't know when that day will be. None of us know when that day will be. But until then, there are lots of people that do not know our Savior. We can introduce them to Him and tell them about this relationship that we have with Him. They can have it too. We're going to bring glory to God by making disciples. We're going to win lost people to Jesus Christ. We're going to win lost people to Jesus Christ. It's kind of terrifying. Yeah, because they may not like you. They may not like what you have. They may not want to hear about it. Maybe it's kind of terrifying because they've seen you in such not good moments. They didn't really sound a whole lot like maybe you were a Christian or a follower of Christ. And yeah, that's true. You know what? God can use that too. Just trust the Lord for those things. We also have to train disciples. If we're going to make disciples, we have to train them. We win them to Jesus Christ. And much of the problem with the church over the years is we felt like we arrived when we got lost people saved. That was a beginning, not an ending, but we treated it like it was the end. And we haven't really helped disciples, new disciples, really grow into to mature disciples. So we have to train disciples. They have to know things. Jesus said to us in this Great Commission statement of making disciples, one of the things He said to us is, in verse 20, is teach them to observe all I have commanded you. They have to be instructed. And they have to be taught. That takes time, that takes discipline. It's one of the great things about Sunday school is we get to teach the Word of God in a small group setting. If you're not in a Sunday school class, come earlier. Find your way to a Sunday school class, be in there. All of our classes are seeking to teach the Word of God. But we learn the Word of God and we get to study it together. There are things to know. But a lot of it is helping others to know what the Word of God says, and then something about what do we do with that in everyday life. And one of those things I want to do, and it's not a great strength of mine as I preach, is to make sure we know something about what do we do with this tomorrow when you encounter somebody at your workplace. And I want to do that well, and if you see ways I can help you understand that better, then tell me so I can help you with those. I want to do that. Tim Keller, pastor of a church in New York City, is an author. He said this: while the mission of the institutional church is to preach the word and produce disciples, the church must disciple Christians in such a way that they live justly and integrate their faith with their work. You see, we don't have this compartment of faith here that doesn't intersect with family, that doesn't intersect with work, that doesn't intersect with community life. Our faith encompasses everything in our lives. At least it's supposed to. And how do we let our faith encompass everything? How do we let our faith and my love relationship with Jesus Christ impact how I live at home with Valerie and Jamie and Mackenzie and Tanner and then Shelby when we Skype with her and I get to talk with her and all of those kinds of things. How does that interact there? And how does that faith dynamic interact when I'm out in the community and I'm meeting new people and doing those types of things? And do I display fruit? Do I bear fruit in those intersections that brings glory to God and makes a difference in somebody else's life? Those kinds of things. We've got to know that stuff, and how does it intersect with everyday life and every aspect of life? And we want to help you to know that. We need to find ways to help us to know those kinds of things. Also, that we're gonna love. That's part of our mission statement: that make disciples who will know, love, and serve Him, serve the Lord. We want to be able to do that. John 17. 22 to 26 says this: the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And we would have the love of the Father in us, and we would love the Father, and we would love one another. For see, Jesus gave us a great commission, but He gave us a great commandment, and that great commandment is that we love God and we love others. But we need the love of Jesus in us. And that's part of the teaching, and that's part of the training, is that we help people know Jesus, know the Word of God, know what it means to live in life, but that we also help disciples grow in our love for one another and our love for the Lord. And that we would serve. We would be willing to serve others. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus said, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." David is a servant. I was his pastor at one time. He had grown up around the church, been in the church, loved his church. Actually worked there, served his church as an employee of the church. But there were so many things he did that weren't connected with his job at the church. They were connected because he loved the Lord and he loved his church and he was a servant. And he did stuff nobody else knew he did. He was quiet about it. He just served. Wanted to help. Wanted to give of himself to others. And that's what he did. He was a servant. Jesus said, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've not shown up here for somebody to serve us, but rather for us to serve them. We're going to make disciples who know, love, and serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord without being willing to serve others. Our Jesus, who took the job of a servant, wrapped himself in a towel and grabbed the wash basin and washed the feet of his disciples. A servant's job. The Savior of the world was a servant to his disciples. That's what we are to do. How do we make disciples? Well, we've got to train them so that we know, we love, we serve. From here to the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. We will testify of Jesus, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. From here to the ends of the earth, we say. It's a strategy that Jesus gave us. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It is the strategy of Jesus. It's not a pick and choose which part you want to be involved in. It is an all-encompassing one. It's a full strategy to be fully embraced by the church. We're not here to pick and say, well, I like Jerusalem. I'm not too sure about the ends of the earth. Or I've known some that were on the other side of that. They like the ends of the earth. They just weren't real sure about where they lived. No, it's all of it. It's all encompassing, and that we need to be involved in that. And our mission is that we're going to do that. We're going to do that locally, regionally, nationally, and globally. We're going to find local expressions. We already have some of that, but it's got to grow. It's got to develop as we do that. I mean, one of those is the hospitality house. Another one is ESL, which has struggled a little bit, but hopefully we'll see that back on track soon. A great ministry, and it's really fun when you can have a local ministry that may tie you into a global ministry. And ESL has the potential to do those kinds of things. Being involved in that, we've been invited, our youth have been to Duluth this summer for us to do some mission work in Duluth following up from World Changers last summer. So we're going to be seeking to do that, being involved in that, taking a group of our students there this summer. Those kinds of things. It's a full strategy. It's not just pick one and do only one. No, it's all of it, and it's all encompassing for us as a church. Here's our mission statement: that we would glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him from here into the ends of the earth. We would glorify God. We would bring glory to God as we worship, as we serve. As we learn, as we grow, we would testify of Him. We would confess sin. We would declare Him to the others. And we would glorify God as we make disciples, as we help lost people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the first steps in helping lost people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior is to pray for them. We're going to address more of this probably later in the year, but I want to give you a challenge right now. I want to ask you that you would have at least one person. If you've got more than that, that's great. Make you a list. But that you have at least one person that you would pray for several times a week for them to come to know Jesus Christ. But a part of making disciples is not just praying for them. At some point, you've got to talk to them enough that you offer them Jesus. But it'll go a lot better if we start by praying for them. We've got to make disciples. We want to see lost people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It helps if we pray for them first. Trust me, the Father wants to hear those kinds of prayers. Father, I have a friend who I don't think knows you, or I know they don't know you. Would you work in their heart, Father? Would you soften their heart? Would you reveal yourself to them, Father? Would you let them know that Jesus died on the cross for them? And the Father will use you, and you get to be involved in that process. And it's pretty incredible, just so you know. We would make disciples who will know, Him, who will love Him, who will serve Him. Here and to the ends of the earth. You all have crafted and put together a good mission statement based on the Word of God. We've adopted it. We've affirmed it as a church. But the real affirmation comes in us using that to guide what we do as a church and to live it out. We have to be committed to the Lord to live that out. As we've looked at that this morning, I trust the Holy Spirit's been speaking in you and in me. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? As we look at that mission statement, is the Holy Spirit saying something to you today about your place, your engagement in that mission statement, your engagement in the life of Emmanuel Baptist Church? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Would you answer the Holy Spirit this morning? We're going to pray in just a moment, and worship band's going to lead us in a song. You're going to have a chance to respond. You can come forward and pray this morning. Just talk to the Father. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Maybe the Lord's saying to you, come be a part of this church family. Maybe the Lord's saying, go talk to your friend about coming to know the Lord. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Our Father, this morning we are thankful that you have invited us to be on mission with you, to serve you, to live for you. And we thank you so much for that, Father. Lord, as your Spirit speaks to us and we seek to respond to you, oh Lord, that we would hear you, we would know what you're saying, and we would respond. We wouldn't put it off, we wouldn't wait, we wouldn't delay, we would say yes now. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing to the Lord.